that was an interesting thought about praying the Word of God back to the God. You know, it's not like you're reminding Him and He's forgotten, but it's a demonstration that you believe Him, huh? Lord, You said, and that's what you're doing. You're saying, I believe You, you know, when you're believing Him, huh? That's a good point, very good point. Matthew chapter 18, right? And we might be able to finish this chapter, really. I think we left off in about verse 18, right? 18, maybe? No. Maybe that's where my notes had started. Okay, it was further back than that. Well, we had talked about that 100 sheep and all that. You know, I thought about that some more. You know, it's hard to... Me and Brother Jerry were talking. It's kind of hard to... I know you can't make a parable walk on all fours, and he did say... talk about a man having 100 sheep, and maybe that illustration lays some weight in. But you know, if the Lord's got some sheep, they're His sheep, you know. And so I don't know how far to go with that, but I'll just leave it like it was last Sunday. Okay,
that's what He said.
That's what He said. Yeah, and anyway, and of course He said the Son of Man came to seek and save that which is lost, and I think there's a lot there. And you know, the songwriter said that it was grace that taught his heart to fear, and he was lost, and now he's found. And, you know, I realize a person can be saved at such a young age. Me and Brother Charlie were talking about this, or somebody else, that saved at such a young age, they might not remember everything, you know. I guess the bottom line, brother, is if they're trusting the Lord Jesus Christ for their salvation, they know they are a sinner, and without Christ, they're doomed. And if they realize all that and they're trusting Christ, then, you know, they're saved. That's what I would think. And so I'm not sure everybody can go back to an experience, you know, if that experience was at an early age. I don't know. It just seems to me, though, when the Lord saves us, something happens, you know, and we know about it, you know. But I know Paul knew about his experience, and, you know, he said it was a pattern and all that. So I'm just, you know. Anyway, and the Lord said, I came to seek and save that which is lost. He says, come unto me, all you that labor and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest, and all of that. So, anyway. And so we talked about those sheep and all that. So, I think it is about, let's see here. We talked about that. And we talked about that. Okay. Verse 15 is probably where we need to pick up. Verse 15. He says, moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. Now, we probably need to read all the rest of this together, right? And then we'll maybe discuss it more. But if he will not hear thee, then take with thee one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. And then in the next verse, and if he shall neglect to hear them, tell it unto the church. But if he neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee. Now, notice it didn't say unto the church, but unto thee as a heathen man and a publican. Okay. And then he says, verily I say unto you, whatever you shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. We'll discuss that as we get to it. Okay. So these verses here, it speaks of a brother offending or trespass against another brother. I don't think, in my mind, this is not about doctrine, but about a personal grievance. Wouldn't you say, brother? In other words, some personal thing that somebody's done wrong to you. I mean, if it's a doctrinal thing, I think the church ought to... Sir?
That's it. That's where my mind...
Yeah, my mind. In other words, this is one brother offending or trespassing against another brother in some matter. Okay.
It's a personal thing.
It's a personal thing. It has nothing to do with doctrine. I think doctrine, the church ought to handle all that, you know, whatever.
I tore up your lawnmower and I don't want to fix it.
Sir?
I tore up your lawnmower and I don't want to fix it.
Yeah, there you go. Yeah, right. Yeah, you borrowed my lawnmower, right? Tore it up, brought it back to me and said, oh, well, it broke. Yeah, well, wait a second here. You know, but, and it wasn't that it was wore out. It's just that, you know, you ran it into the, ditch or something, whatever. Something like that. Is that what you're getting at? You ran over a brick, huh? Okay. And I kind of expect you to fix it, right? Yeah, that's a good example. I like that. But anyway, so if that brother trespasses against you, so you go to him, okay? Now, let's look at this a little bit more. I'm going to quote what Gil said about a lot of this because I think he's pretty much right on, and I don't want my own stupid opinions about it. But anyway, he says, he says, moreover, that word moreover probably looks back to what he's already said. But anyway, so here we see the order of the way it should be done, right? First, you go to the brother by yourself. Everything's cleared up. Forget about it. Nobody knows nothing. You've gained your brother, right? And that's it. Now, if he doesn't, so he gives the order. Now, if that doesn't work, you take two or three witnesses. So anyway, so Gil says, I think this is Gil's words, for what Christ has before said is now to be taken in such sense as to prevent private reproof or public censures when there is occasion for them. So on the other hand, he is not to be despised and ill-used, that is your brother, and treated in the same injurious manner, but gentle reproofs are to be made use of for his good, is what Gil says. You know, if you tear up my lawnmower, I shouldn't be going to the, city court, huh? And we'll have a class action or whatever, I should go to you, right? And then two or three, well, anyway. So, here in our verse it says, tell him his fault between thee and him alone, but private. Now, Gil on this says, do not wait for his coming to thee as being the aggressor to acknowledge his fault, testify his repentance, express his sorrow for his sin, and ask pardon. But go to him and freely and faithfully lay his sin before him. But do not aggravate it and reproach him with it and bear hard on him for it, but gently rebuke and reprove him, let this be done in the most private manner. Let none be present, nor any know of it, even the most intimate friend and acquaintance. So you tear up my lawnmower, I come to you, I'm not coming mad and say, Brother Charlie, you know, you better pay me right now. You know, just kind of gently say, brother, you tore up my lawnmower, you know, and kind of, that's a good example, though. And you say, well, that's tough. Care less or something like that. Then I take two or three witnesses. I don't know is that a good example of what? Or Brother Jerry, you can think of something better? Or something.
It gets the point across.
It gets the point across, right. You ain't borrowing my lawnmower no more.
But that's the way it says in Corinthians we do that.
Yeah.
You bring your case and instead of going to the law.
Right.
If it's a sinful man or wicked man, you bring it privately.
Yeah.
Then you bring it in front of the church, and the church says, look, brother, you really ought to take the man's lawnmower.
Yeah, right, right.
And if not, say, you know, just forgive him so we can have peace in the church.
Yeah. You know, right, right. Amen.
Is it worth all that?
Absolutely.
I can't afford to give you a lawnmower, but it's really not worth all that to lose a brother.
Yeah, that's exactly right. Amen. So, anyway, I think that's good points. Okay, so, anyway, and so if he hears you, you've gained a brother, right? So what does that mean, gain the brother? In other words, you're friends again, fellowship again, and you're not at odds with each other, you know? And so you've gained your brother. That's what it means to me, anyhow. see if Gil had anything else to say about that. So Gil says, patiently take your report kindly, or reproof kindly, acknowledge his offense, declare his hearty sorrow for it, and desire it might be overlooked and reconciliation made. I think that would be the part of the other guy. And it says here, thou hast gained thy brother. So, you know, you forget about it all, right? When if reconciliation is made, you say, well, brother, I'll fix it for you. Okay, fine. It's done. Forget about it all. Not even bring it up to nobody. Well, you know, don't loan your lawnmower to Brother Charlie.
You know?
Huh? Just cause. He'll fix it for you, but, you know, he sure tears them up. Anyway, so, no, you forget about it. Nobody even knows anything about it, right? But if he will not hear thee, okay, then take with thee one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. So what's the purpose of that? Brother Keith, what do you think?
What it says,
yeah.
You have a witness that you went to him and tried to correct the problem, and he didn't want to hear you, so that's just not your word against his word.
Right.
You've got a person that went with you to, you know, to
yeah.
witness this. It's a witness.
And plus, these witnesses don't have a stake in it, do they? In other words, yeah, they don't have an axe to grind. I mean, it wasn't their lawnmower that got messed up, right? And so, and it wasn't, and they're not having to pay it one way or the other, so they're hearing it.
It's not a witness to help you win your case.
Right.
You just someone that said, yes, he did go to him and try to collect it.
Yeah, and this is what happened, and this is all the deals about it, you know? And so they would, what? They would probably, if you are right, and in other words, if I'm going to Brother Charlie and you won't fix my lawnmower.
They're
the first judge. And so they would say, Brother Charlie, yeah, you probably need to fix his lawnmower, right?
That can work both ways, too.
Yeah, or yeah. Yeah, it could work the other way.
No,
well, Brother Lucian, you're
wrong.
Yeah, yeah, that lawnmower was wore out. It just broke because it was wore out. He didn't have nothing to do with it.
Huh.
Yeah, so anyway, so there you go. Okay. So that every word may be established. Okay. Now, what two or three witnesses would you take?
I'd say a brother in Christ.
Yeah. Or of the church too, huh?
Christ.
Yeah, in the church. So you wouldn't go get a neighbor.
Not a Christian.
No, right. Wouldn't go get a neighbor or whatever, you know, or something like that. Plus, how would they bring it to the church too? You know, see, I think it needs to be a church member. It needs to be somebody in the church and take them with you. That's where I get out of this, okay? In fact, I had down here members of the church because the next step involves the church, doesn't it? The next step involves the church. So, anyway. We've kind of discussed this, that these others may hear both sides of the matter. Hear my side, hear his side, whatever. And they can probably... without any prejudice one way or the other, have a more, you know, less biased decision, brother.
And hopefully we're wise enough not to try to get consensus going on and try to get four or five to be on our team and
right.
Be on his team.
Right. Yeah. And boy, it's going to take some spirituality in doing all this, isn't it?
Right.
It really is. I mean, the flesh, you've got to get the flesh out of the way. And it sure does hinder us all the time, doesn't it? So anyway... now Gil says, by hearing what is said on both sides, judge where the truth lies, there you go, and join with the offended person in the admonition that may fall with greater weight and become more effectual. In other words, well, what he's saying is that, well, if these other brothers are agreeing with you and they see it that way, then maybe he is right. You know, maybe I am wrong. I mean, if they're saying the same thing, then perhaps I am wrong. Now, if he doesn't want to hear that, then what happens? Well, it says, bring it before the church. Now, one other scripture talking about two or three witnesses, it says, one witness shall not rise up against a man for any iniquity or for any sin, in any sin that he sinneth, at the mouth of two witnesses or at the mouth of three witnesses shall the matter be established. So there's a principle there about bringing witnesses. And so, if it's just you and him and he says, yeah, you're right, that's just a conversation. But if you're going to accuse him, we need some witnesses, don't we? Right, so anyway. And so this should be our guide, shouldn't it? Another verse in Leviticus 19:17, thou shalt not hate thy brother in thine heart. Thou shalt in any wise rebuke thy neighbor and not suffer sin upon him. Thou shalt not avenge nor nor bear any grudge against the children of thy people, but thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. I am the Lord. So this principle's got to lie in here too, you know. So, you know, even if you don't fix my lawnmower, brother, I got to love you, right.
Listen, I know the scripture doesn't cross each other, but how can we harmonize it? If he's still wrong, we're supposed to treat him as a public and have nothing to do with it.
Okay.
Even though we're in a church together.
Yeah, but hold on. I know what you're saying. Let me get to that. Anyway. Verse 17, right? But if he neglect to hear them, tell it unto the church. But if he neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee as a heathen and publican. Now Gill says, unto the man that has the grievance with him. In other words, let me just read what Gill says. Okay, so you're supposed to take it to the church, right? The next step is to take it to the church. And that's if he does not hear the two or three witnesses. And they think the same, I would assume. Yeah. In other words, if the two or three witnesses agree with the man that went to the man that did the wrong, and they agree with the man with him, then they take it to the church, right? Or he takes it to the church, and he's got two or three witnesses that agree. Now, then the man doesn't want to hear the church. Well, he says, let him be unto thee. Now, is he talking about unto the church be that way? Or is he talking about the man that was offended? Brother.
2 Thessalonians chapter 3 says that, and if a man obey not the words of this epistle, in other words, what's going on,
yeah,
know that man and have no company with him, that he may be ashamed, yet count him not as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. In other words,
yeah,
we may not eat in fellowship with him, but we're not just going to kick him out to the curb.
Right. Right. Amen. And I was going to talk about excommunication a little bit, but I agree, but I think this is more between two people.
Right,
so
thing, right?
Yeah, it's not a doctrinal thing. So it's, you know, if it is a doctrinal thing, or let's say a brother's committing fornication, you know, living with somebody or something like that, you're supposed to exclude him, right? But he's still your brother, you know. And if he repents, you receive him, you know. And we're gonna talk about that more too, because I think there's some verses coming up that kind of deal with this. Okay, so that's that verse. Verse 18 says, verily I say unto you, whatsoever you shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever you shall be loosed on earth shall be loosed in heaven. What in the context of this is the church too, though, isn't it? But I mean, do you, back in, I'm getting ahead of myself, but in, Matthew chapter 16, verse 19, remember we had similar scripture? Didn't it say that? Look, turn back to that scripture. Matthew 16, verse 19, I think. And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt be loosed on earth shall be loosed in heaven. But what was talked about right before that? The previous verse says, I shall say also unto thee, thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church. So the church is mentioned, wasn't it? Church was mentioned. And here the church is mentioned again, right before this, right? So what does it mean when he says, verily I say unto you, whatsoever you shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever you shall be loosed on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Anybody any thoughts? I have my thoughts on it. Brother Jerry, you got any thoughts?
Well, the immediate context is the grievance that the one had to the other and retaining it before the church.
Right, and so...
So whatever the church has determined needs to be done, that is bound...
In heaven. I think that's exactly right. I think you're right.
I mean, that's the context.
That's the context of it. And back over there, the other place, the context was the church too, in a way, okay? Which shows that church is not universal too. We'll talk about that a little bit too if we got time. Now you notice he says, whatsoever you shall bind. He didn't say whosoever, but whatsoever. That was kind of interesting. Certainly, and as I said, in both places, what is mentioned right before is the church, okay? But certainly this is not the binding and loosening of men's sins, as the Catholic Church would try to teach, okay? This seems to do with judgments made in the church concerning different matters. Yeah. Brother?
I read the bylaws or the rules from Canaan Baptist Church. It's an open document.
Mm-hmm.
And it said, Sister Susie got drunk at a dance on Saturday. We took her out of the church fellowship. Sister Susie, a few weeks later, they got a document down, repented, brought her back into church fellowship. And it's got miles and miles of stuff.
Oh, the stuff like that, huh?
And so, yeah, they made a determination she was out doing what she wasn't supposed to be doing according to the church covenant or whatever.
Right.
So they disciplined her.
Yeah.
And then when she repented,
yeah,
they brought her back.
Yeah. Yeah.
And so, you know, we're doing just what the covenants say we're supposed to do.
Yeah. And we've had to discipline members here, but, you know, it.
That tells you also the importance of what the church decides.
Yeah. Amen.
It's very important.
Very important. And, boy, we better be spiritual about it, too, again, yeah. Huh? Yeah. So, in fact, that word, let me see how I got, whatsoever, not whosoever, as I just said, the word whatsoever was translated whatsoever things 8 different times. So it has to do with matters and things, you know, things, not a person's soul. Absolutely not, okay? And so, it's not the binding of sins or anything like that, like the Catholic Church would like to teach, okay? Already said that. Oh, a good example of that is in, I had Acts 15, 19, I use as an example. I'm trying to remember what it said there. Got it down there for some reason. Maybe my short-term memory's going, I don't know. Acts 15, verse 19. Wherefore my sentence is that we trouble not them, which from among the Gentiles are turned to God, but that we write unto them that they abstain from pollutions of idols and from fornication and from things strangled and from blood. For Moses of old time hath in every city them that preached him, being read in the synagogues every Sabbath day. Then pleased it the apostles and elders with the whole church. Now, you know that, the whole church. You know, if the church is the saved, man, I tell you what, if you had the whole church together, that's got to be all of, everybody, you know, don't make a bit of sense, does it? Anyway, with the whole church, in other words, all the members of that local, it has to be a local assembly, otherwise how could you have the whole church making, coming up with this?
I'm not a member of the, quote, universal church.
Yeah, but this is the
I'm a member of the local church.
Yeah, yeah, but this is the whole church. So, church at Jerusalem is what it's talking about, the whole church at Jerusalem, anyway. Okay, it says, then it pleased the apostles and elders with the whole church to send chosen men of their own company to Antioch, I'm sorry, with Paul and Barnabas, namely Judas, surnamed Barsabbas? Why am I, my brain just went blank? And Silas, chief men among the brethren. And they wrote letters by them after this manner, the apostle, whatever. But any, so they sent this to the Christians or the church at Antioch, didn't they? But it was the whole church. Well, they didn't go get the people at Antioch and bring them down because we need the whole church. And wherever, any other Christians out there, we better go get them because we need the whole church. You see what I'm getting at? It doesn't make a bit of sense. So the whole church at Jerusalem made this decision or together, and they sent a letter to the Christians at Antioch or the church at Antioch on their decision.
And, of course, they sent these messages from Antioch to Jerusalem because that's where the rest of the apostles were.
Yeah, that's true.
Have a more fuller understanding of what Christ would have said at that time.
Yeah.
And not that they rule over the other church, but the fact is they wanted to get the discernment from what apostles were left.
Yeah.
James, you have Peter here, and then of course you got Paul here. So you got some pretty prominent folks in this meeting.
Yeah. Yeah, I think in my mind, okay, it wasn't that they were ruling over the Church of Antioch, but the decision to do all of this was made in that church, and so in the same sense, the church made a decision to do this is what I'm getting at. Okay, Brother Keith, you got any thoughts? Brother Jerry, okay. Okay, and then also when a church would discipline a member, would, you know, be the same thing, right? If the church disciplines a member, it should be something that the church decides to do, which would be a matter of a matter, and it's not a condemnation to hell. As you know, the Catholic Church teaches that if you're excommunicated, you're doomed until you get back in fellowship with the Catholic Church. You're lost and going to hell. That's what they teach. I remember, I was taught that, you know. So that's not what this is teaching at all. Excommunication, what does the word communication mean anyhow? I saw two Greek words it came from. One means to speak, but the other has to do with fellowship. And one place it meant to communicate substance. You know, help. Remember Paul talked about your communication or something where they helped him with material things or something like that, and it was called a communication. But it means a fellowship, and I had it down here somewhere, fellowship and a partner in, okay? So if you're excommunicated, guess what? You don't have fellowship anymore. But that has nothing to do with your soul, does it? Okay? Remember that man over there in Corinthians? In fact, I got it down here. 1 Corinthians 5, verse 11. But now I have written unto you not to keep company if any man that is called a brother be a fornicator or covetous or an idolater or a railer or a drunkard or an extortioner with such an one know not to eat. Now, he's writing this to a church at Corinth. Now, is Paul saying I'm excommunicating him? Or is he telling that church to exclude him? There you go. There again, you know, the church, that local assembly that man was a member of had the authority or the duty, if you will, to exclude him at that time. So he says, For what have I to do to judge them also that are without? Do not ye judge them that are within? But them that are without God judges. Therefore put away from among you them yourselves that wicked person. He's telling them to do it. So they're the ones, you know. Again, the local church, huh? Okay. And then verse 19, again I say unto you that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. Again, I think this looks back to what has just been said, okay? Looks to the verses already been said. Back, remember he said, take with thee one or two witnesses, okay? So again, this seems to be dealing with matters in the assembly or church that the Lord is talking about, verse 19. I don't know what else it could say. You know, I already said this, the whole church, it pleased the apostles, the whole church. I'm not going to go over that again because we've just said that in 1 Corinthians 14:23. If therefore the whole church be come together in one place and all speak with tongues, and there be those that are unlearned and are unbelievers, will they not say you are mad? Now again, how could the whole church mean all the saved from every age? Or even all the saved in this age? Is this just part of the church here? And then the rest of the church is over there? And if we got the whole church, what would we have to do? We'd have to get every saved person in the world here. But that's not it. He says, well, the whole church come together. Come together. How can the whole church come together? Well, all the members of that church can come together. All the members of this church can come together. Can't?
Paul speaks of the church and the body as being similar. And you think of a body as being local.
Mm-hmm.
Part of us not here and part of us across town.
Yeah, you don't have an eye over there and a leg over there and all that kind of stuff. That's right. Yeah, and of course that example has been used many a time here. I was going to read to you what Gil have. I'm going to go on, okay? Because we'll never have time to finish. Verse 20. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. For, looks back to the previous verses, dealing with the church again, right? He says two or three. You know, two or three make an assembly, don't they? He said, and notice it's a gathered together. He said two or three out there. He said where two or three are gathered together in his name. And what does that mean too? We go, okay. So now, Gil, I didn't realize this. Gil thinks that this seems to be said in opposition to a Jewish notion that a number less than 10 was not a congregation. I didn't know that, but anyway, they had this notion. Whereas, anyway, I'm not going to read all that, the rest of it. But he said that there was a notion that it took at least 10.
Well, when they set up their synagogues all over the place, all the little synagogues, you had to have at least 10 to be a recognized synagogue.
Recognized synagogue, okay, so there you go. And I think he might have mentioned that, okay. So, but Jesus is saying two or three. Hey, we could have two or three members and be the large church. You know, I mean, what happens if half of us all die and there's only two or three of us left? You know, well, we'll assemble, right? Okay. And he says, gather together in my name. Well, of course, gather together. That would be in one place, wouldn't you think? Huh?
I would think so.
Well, I think so. You know, unless you're going to do a conference call or something. You know. But that's almost like an assembly, but not literally. Anyway, in my name. Not only Jesus, this is my thoughts here, not only Jesus being the cause and object of their gathering together, but he being the one that authorized it. Does that mean that too? The word name, Strong says, literally or figuratively, authority or character. The New American Standard Greek says name, authority, and cause. So in other words, we could be doing this for the cause of Christ that we're gathered together, but in his name also can mean authority. For example, the sheriff comes to a man's door and he says, I'm here to arrest you in the name of the law. Okay, what does that mean? Well, it means that he's been given the authority by the local county, and I guess the sheriff receives his authority by the county, to do what he's doing, right?
Exactly.
Now, that doesn't mean, can I go to the guy and say, hey, I'm here to arrest you in the name of the law? And what does name of the law mean? Law, 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 you know, or something like that? I'm spitting out the word law? No, it means in the authority of the law. And so the sheriff has the authority to go arrest somebody in the name of the law. Well, I'm in my estimation that Christ, this church is established in my name, in my authority. He gave that first church authority, right? The first church he established, it had authority. Then that church gave authority to another one. I think things have to be done that way. And think about this. Let me make sure this is not a call. No, it's not good. You never know. Anyway, if authority doesn't matter, then why did Jesus walk so far to be baptized of John? Think about that a second. Remember, that's been brought up here before, okay? God had sent John to baptize. He gave him that authority. It had to begin somewhere, and it began with John. This New Testament baptism began with John, right? Okay, he had the authority to do it. John the Baptist said that. And I knew him not, but he that sent me to baptize with water.
Right.
So that water baptism was given to John by the Lord himself, by God Almighty, and he was given authority to baptize. Okay? The same, whatever, the rest of it. Then we read, back in Matthew chapter 3, verse 13, then cometh Jesus from Galilee to Jordan. How far is that? I don't know. It seemed like they said he walked several miles.
I heard 60
miles. That's what I had heard too. Unto John. So Jesus came from Galilee to Jordan unto John to be baptized of him. Well, why? But John forbade him, saying, I have need to be baptized of thee, and comest thou to me? And Jesus answered and said to him, suffer it to be so now, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. So that Jesus recognized that John had the authority to baptize, and the Son of God submitted himself to be baptized of John because John had the authority to baptize. Now, you don't think authority doesn't have some, is not important? Now, I don't think, you know, the Catholic Church is taking this and, you know, they got authority to do everything, you know. They'll send us all to hell.
John was a Levite. Jesus was not.
That's true too, huh? I never thought about that. Okay. So that's interesting, isn't it? So authority does matter, and so I don't think the things ought to be just done willy-nilly, and you know, Jesus didn't go grab somebody, hey, can you come baptize me? You know, or I'll baptize myself, you know, whatever, you know. You see what I'm getting at? So anyway, we still got 5 minutes, okay. And he says, there I am in the midst of them, where two or three are to gather together in my name, my authority, there am I in the midst of them. So the Lord Jesus is right there, isn't he? Now, only God, the Son of God, who is God, could be in the midst of all these churches all over the world. I mean, I'm sure there's some of the large churches gathering right now, do you think? Is he bouncing around? And yet he's in the midst of them? That's an amazing thing, huh? It's an amazing thing. And it also, more the reason to assemble, huh? Okay. So while the saint has the Spirit of Christ in him, there seems to be a special sense that Jesus is in the midst of his local churches. Right? How much more the reason to assemble ourselves? And you know what? I thank God that we have a place to assemble that preaches truth. Because if this church wasn't here and there wasn't another Sovereign Grace Baptist Church around here, I think I would probably have to go find me some Baptist church to assemble. You know what I'm saying? And just put up with it. I read where Pink, you know, he couldn't hardly find some of these churches back in his day when he was preaching Sovereign Grace. And there ain't too many of them believed it. And I think he got frustrated and discouraged. I think I read where he even had a nervous breakdown one place, okay. And I don't know if he quit fellowshipping or what. I mean, he was pastoring. He pastored several churches, so I don't know all his life story. I guess you could go.
I understood that the last 17 years he did not go to church.
Did not go to church. See, and so you know that's not good, is what I'm saying. You know, didn't Hebrews say, "Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is"? We should assemble ourselves. You could be a light to them. So what if they don't understand grace? You know, be patient. You know, start reading some scripture. I mean, scripture's bound to do something to them if they're saved, wouldn't you think? I would think. So I remember old Brother Jerry. Remember Brother Jerry Woolworth? He was going to Denham Road Baptist over there. That's it. You know where that church where you preach? That used to be Denham Road years ago. Well, anyway, he was going there. And man, they wouldn't have nothing to do with Sovereign Grace, you know, and he got discouraged, so he quit going. Now, Laverro kept going, you know, and then we found this church over here. And then, boom, he starts going to church again, you know. But my point is, he got so discouraged that he just quit going. But I think that was probably the wrong thing to do, is what I'm getting at. And I'm not fussing at him, you know. I learned a lot from Brother Jerry. Me and him used to sit at work and we talked scriptures, and I learned a whole lot from that man. I know he had a rough personality, and he was a Yankee and all of that, you know. But man, I got more out of that man than you can just shake a stick at. I'm just telling you. When I was a young Christian learning this stuff, man, he just knew a lot. That's all I can tell you. You know, he was pretty sharp. But anyway, but he was rough. He was rough around the edges. Anyway, but bless his soul, he was good. Anyway, in Revelation 1:13, and in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with the garment down to his foot, and girt about the paps with a golden girdle. And he went on to explain what he looked like. Man, he's the Alpha and Omega. He's the beginning and the end. He's God, okay? And then in verse 20, the mystery of the seven stars which thou sawest in my right hand and the seven golden candlesticks, the seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven candlesticks which thou sawest are the seven churches. And he was in the midst of those candlesticks. So he walks. He's in the midst of these churches. And he says that here. Where two or three are gathered together in my name, there I am in the midst. So if we're here, he's in the midst. So man, that's all the reason to be here, huh?
That's exciting.
Yes, it is. And I don't think we believe it half the time, probably, you know? Oh, we're going to church again. Well, Christ is in the midst of his church. And I think he's in the midst of us, man. And anyway, 21. We're out of time, but we could almost finish this. Then came Peter to him and said, Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Till seven times? Now, remember, we were just dealing with a brother doing something against a brother. And, you know, how many times am I supposed to forgive him? Seven times, that's a lot, wouldn't you think?
Yeah.
Now, you know, enough, you know, after seven times, you would think, enough's enough, you know, wouldn't you think? I mean, how far are we going to take this? I mean, he keeps doing the same thing, and, you know, he keeps sinning against me. And about seven times, that's a lot, you know. Well, what did the Lord say? Seven times seven. So that's, I don't think you keep track of that. What?
What? You do me one time, you fool me.
One time, but yeah.
And you do it a second time, my other words, you ain't.
You ain't going to pull this on me.
The Lord says seven times seven.
That's hard to
yeah. Tell you. Me personally.
Yeah. Now, that word 70 times seven doesn't mean seven multiplied by 70. Actually, in the Greek, it just means the 70 times is from one Greek word, and it just means 70 times. In fact, in Genesis 4:24, if Cain shall avenge sevenfold, truly Lamech 70 and sevenfold. So he's really meaning 70 and seven. But in fact, one lexicon says countless times. So it seems to be what is that word? Proverbia? Proverbial. I can't get that out of my mind. Statement. Meaning, just keep forgiving him. In other words, 77 times, you ain't going to get through your whole lifetime 77 times anyhow, you know. And so just keep on forgiving him. It doesn't matter how many times. Okay. Forgave you. And what does he say the next verses? In fact, let's read that. Therefore is the kingdom of heaven likened unto a certain king which would take account of his servants. That word, therefore, looking back to what I just told you, Peter. And when he had begun to reckon, one was brought unto him which owed him 10,000 talents. How much do we owe for our sins, huh? Man. But for as much as he had not to pay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, and his wife and his children and all that he had, and payment be made. The servant therefore fell down and worshipped him, saying, in other words, that's what we deserve, man. We deserve to be sold and be cast into hell, right? And the servant therefore fell down and worshipped him, saying, Lord, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. Then the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion and loosed him and forgave him the debt. And the Lord has done that to us, hasn't he? He has loosed us and he has forgiven us all of our debt. And you notice sin is likened unto a debt here. I'm going to hurry because we're a little over. But the same servant went out and found one of his fellow servants, which owed him 100 pence, a lot less, right? And he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, pay me that thou owest. And his fellow servant fell down at his feet and besought him, saying, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. And he would not, but went out and cast him into prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what was done, they were very sorry and came and told unto their Lord all that was done. Then his Lord, after that he had called him, said unto him, O thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all that debt because thou desirest me. Shouldst not thou also have had compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee? And his Lord was wroth and delivered him unto the tormentors till he should pay all that he was due. So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you if you from your hearts forgive not every one his brother their trespasses. So, wow, that parable speaks for itself, doesn't it? You know, look at all we have done against our Lord and all the sins we have committed, and we can't forgive somebody else that's sinned against us? Shame, huh? Anyway. Is anybody in the back?